we'll be skipping the special. I want to make sure everybody's got a bulletin. If you have not received a bulletin today, but you would like one, raise up your hand. Anybody need a bulletin this morning? There's a couple of important things in there, probably more than a couple. There's particularly a couple of inserts in there I'd just like to point out this morning. There is the calendar for December. It looks like that, which tells you kind of what's going on in the church for this month. Be in prayer for these things. Be ready to attend and participate in the things that God calls you to participate in, the services and various clubs, and especially towards the end of the month as we get into having cantatas and things like that, the candlelight service, those, so you know when they are. Things this week are going to change, though, just a little bit. I'll get to that in a second. I just wanted to point out the second insert, which looks like that, and inside of that is the information there about the cantata that we'll be having. Gives you the times here on Friday the 17th at 7 p.m. at this church. We'll have another performance of the cantata on Saturday the 18th at 2 p.m. That's over at the Countryside Baptist Church in Perrysburg. And then, of course, the next page over says that the candlelight service, we'll have one here on Wednesday, December 22nd at 7, and one over at the Countryside Baptist Church in Perrysburg, December 23rd at 7. So don't miss out on those things. Now, to what I'm sort of referring to, many of you already know this, but some may not, that we've had just a little bit of a COVID outbreak, actually, in our membership. And so there are some people that couldn't be here for that reason today. And Pastor has actually made a decision that because of that, after this service today, we are not going to have any more events this week. Okay? We're not going to have the Wednesday night, the Sunday night service, we're not going to have. We're not going to have the Wednesday night service. The men's breakfast is canceled. There's something else I'm missing. Sorry? The newsletter day on Friday, yep, and I would guess the bowling fellowship is not going to happen as well. He does have a note here that says that we will have choir and cantata practice on Saturday at 6 p.m. for everyone involved, and of course, if that changes, he'll let you know. Let's see, the next announcement I wanted to let you all know, I'll talk about this in the message here in just a bit, that I'm going to begin a three-week Sunday school series next week at 10 a.m. That's going to be covering in some great detail, not excruciating, it's actually quite interesting. We're going to cover the Christmas story out of the book of Luke, chapters 1 and 2. I'm going to start into it today, and I'll tell you why that is when I get to my message. I want to encourage you all to come on out to Sunday school. This particular thing that I'm going to start today and finish over the next 3 weeks is something that when I was a new Christian, the first Christmas that I was saved, it had quite an effect on me. So I want to go through it. It'll help you if you're a mature Christian. It'll help you if you're brand new to the Bible. So come on out. It'll be an interesting study. And since you're already here, you're stuck for the first one. So... let's see. Pastor just asked me to say a couple things here as well. Brother Keith had mentioned during Sunday school, and just so that I don't have to, this is kind of self-serving, just so that I don't have to keep repeating it, Keith mentioned my son Sean. Sean is in the hospital this morning down in Olean. I won't bore you with the details, but he's experiencing some jaundice, and to get the test that he needs, he has to be in the hospital in Olean this morning. So pray for my son Sean. Pastor Cole wanted to be clear that he is sick today. That's why I'm here preaching. If you came to hear Pastor Cole this morning, I'm sorry. But I've been praying for, that the Lord will use me to bless you this morning with the message that I have that he's given me. But Pastor is sick with a head cold. He's sneezing. He's got a sore throat. He's got earaches. He doesn't have a fever. His smell and taste are fine, so it doesn't seem to have COVID or anything like that. But be praying for Pastor and several others that are sick, some with COVID, some with other things. There's just quite a number at the moment. So please be careful. Don't forget, you know, we've been through this thing for a long time now, this whole pandemic. Just be careful. Things are sort of heating up again. Don't forget your your hand washing and your things like that. And if you want to wear a mask, you are more than welcome to do so. I guess that's all I have for announcements. As I said, we were supposed to have a special now. The Young Ladies Quintet was going to sing what they sung on Tuesday night, I believe, right? If you were here for that, that was a blessing. However, three of the ladies couldn't be here. Two due to their own illness, one because she's married to my son Sean, and she was up till 3 a.m. last night. How about if you just give me 1 minute to switch gears from announcements to I got to get my Bible and things, and I'll be right back with you here shortly, and we'll start into a Bible study. Give me 1 second. Can't forget the water. One of the things I struggle with this time of year is the dryness. So I will, unfortunately, I'm sorry, be clearing my throat here and there. That's really about the dryness in my throat. So, got to get the electronics working, got to get the Bible open. All right, this is one of the reasons for having a special between announcements, and so you don't have to sit there in dead silence watching me. Well, as I said in the announcements there, Pastor Cole is unfortunately ill today. I'll say this, by the way, Pastor Cole, I believe, is probably the man. I've said this for years, and he may be listening, and I don't mean to embarrass him or anything. I don't think he would mind me saying something like this, but I think Pastor Cole is one of the men that knows the Bible better than anyone that I've ever met. That is something to be thankful for, that we have a pastor like that. Of course, pray for him. Pray that he recovers quickly. It doesn't seem to be anything but a cold, but it prevented him from being here this morning. There's many others this morning. Don't forget to pray for them. Be praying for the health of our church members, including all of you. We should be praying that God keeps us from becoming ill, right? Be praying for that. But it turns out, actually, that this opportunity to preach this morning is a blessing to me. Not sorry, Pastor, I'm not saying it's a blessing that you're sick. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that I just told you in the announcements that I'm going to be teaching Sunday school for the next 3 weeks. Now, the series that I chose to teach on is something that I taught about 10 years ago. And it was a four-week series then. I have 3 weeks to do it in. So I was actually struggling to get my lessons to fit into three Sunday school lessons. And those of you that have ever taught up here, one of the things you may not recognize if you're not used to teaching is that Sunday school is a very limited time. You have to be done because the service is coming, right? I have to be done and out of here so that we can get the musicians up here and get everybody situated to have the service. It's not that way for the morning service. I can go a little longer. I hope you'll indulge me for an extra 5 minutes or so today as I go through something. But what this opportunity did is give me the opportunity to go back and cover some background that I want to cover that I couldn't figure out how to get into my other lessons. So what I'm doing is actually adding to the front end of my Sunday school lessons through this message this morning, okay? So I think that's, I'm sorry, Pastor Sick. I am glad to have the opportunity, though. But I do want to encourage you, please come on out for Sunday school starting next Sunday. If it's not your regular practice, come on out. It's a great opportunity to learn more about the Bible. So I hope you're awake this morning, because everybody should take a deep breath and get ready to cover a lot of ground this morning. We're going to cover a lot of ground. If you're not used to, I'm not even going to, for the first part, I'm not even going to be calling out the Bible verses. I'm going to be going through some history, and I would prefer, it would be better, I think, especially if you're not as familiar with the Bible, don't worry about looking at the scriptures right now. Just listen to what I'm saying. Just think through what it is that I'm saying. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the first chapter of one of the four gospel books. I want to actually engage your brain. I want you to, for me, I don't know about you, but when somebody's preaching or teaching or something, if I'm engaged with it, it seems like it lasts 15 minutes. And I'm always surprised, oh, they're done already? And it was, 45, 50 minutes. So try that this morning. Try and engage your brain in this. Do some thinking this morning. Now, I'm not going to tell you which of the four Gospels we're going to look at this morning, but I'm going to help you figure it out. I'm going to give you a little clue. This is just to get your brains going. If it was pronounced backwards, it's eagle. It also rhymes with Duke. So go ahead and turn there. Don't worry, Pastor Seth. I'll tell you what it is later. A little bit. I'll tell you which book it is. I'll get there. All of my usual targets for picking on aren't here today, so I had to pick on you, Pastor Seth. Could have picked on Kyle, I suppose. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to look back, look at the backdrop of what's happening right before we get to the Christmas story. Okay. Now, to do that, I want to go back to the beginning. And I do mean the beginning. Okay. I want to give you a picture of what's happened in biblical history up to the point where we're going to start reading in the gospel. Okay. It's going to take me a few minutes. It takes a little bit because what we're going to do is we are going to cover 4,000 years of history. 40 centuries in a few minutes. So FYI, I got to skip a few things, okay? So don't come to me after the service and correct me. Oh, you know what? You forgot. I know. I know. What I want to do is kind of get you thinking along the lines of, rather than thinking of just the Christmas story, I want to look at what God was doing all through Israel's history quickly, and then we're going to get into reading the scripture, okay? So just kind of pay close attention. I've got some kind of long notes here. And what I'm hoping is that this will help you if you are a mature Christian. You know the Bible really well. It's going to be a great reminder. This is going to help you get prepared for Christmas and the true meaning of Christmas. If you're brand new to the Bible, you don't know anything about it, you really haven't ever studied the Christmas story before, this is going to help you. Because it's going to help you. This is why it helped me when I was a new Christian, the first Christmas after I was saved. It helped me so much because it helped me understand what God was doing, which helps you with the true meaning of Christmas, right? So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created Adam and Eve. They were deceived by Satan. They sinned, bringing death and decay into the world. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Now, that all started around 6,000 years ago. So let's say 4,000 BC. Okay? I wanted to put a timeline together to give you a little visual aid as I went through this, but I did not have time to do that. Unfortunately, Pastor contacted me yesterday at noon, so I had to do prepare. Just think of a timeline that starts over here, okay? To your left at 4,000 years BC, okay? Where we're going to end up is right before Christ comes, probably about a year from when Christ is born, okay? That's what we're going to cover today. So the next major event in the Bible after the Garden of Eden is actually God working in the life of Noah and the worldwide flood. Now, that happened about 2,400 BC. That's about 16 centuries after the Garden of Eden. So if you're thinking your timeline, we've just gone through 1,600 years. See, this won't be so bad, right? It's not going to take all that long. So what happened then? I want you to be thinking about this, these events. What was happening? Adam and Eve sinned. They were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Death, sin, decay entered the world because of that. Noah, at Noah's time, here's what the Bible says. It says, God saw that man's wickedness had become very great and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it grieved God. And God decided to destroy man from the face of the earth. All except Noah, his wife, Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three wives. What God did there was he made a way for them to escape. That's the ark, if you're not too familiar with the Bible. But God destroyed everything else on earth. Of course, the animals that were on the ark, okay? I know, I'm skipping things. A couple hundred years after that, a man named Abram, later called Abraham in the Bible, he came on the scene. He was called a friend of God. And God made a covenant with Abraham around 2200 BC. God said, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, if you didn't know, if you're not a Bible student yet, or you know you're just starting out, one of the things that you may not know is that last part of that verse where he says, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed," that is God promising Abraham that through his line would come Messiah, Christ, Jesus. That happened thousands of years before Christ was born. Okay. Well, Abraham had a son, Isaac, who had a son, Jacob. He was named Israel by God. And Israel had 12 sons whose descendants became known as the 12 tribes of Israel, who were God's chosen people. They're described in the Bible. That's about 1900 BC. Time is marching on. We're about halfway through the BC part. Now, Jacob's 11th son, Joseph, was sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers, and later he became the second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt. And because of a famine, he's reunited with his brothers and tells them and their families and their father Jacob to come down to Egypt to live. Now, they did, but a while after that, the Pharaoh died. And a new Pharaoh came to power. And that new Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. Joseph was second in command in Egypt up until the Pharaoh died. The new Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. He didn't care about the Israelites, except that he noticed that over the time that they were there, that the Israelites multiplied, and they had become great in number. And now, in that new Pharaoh's eyes, there were too many of them. He was afraid that they could overrun or take over the nation, his kingdom of Egypt. So he enslaved them, put them into bondage for 400 years. Generation after generation after generation were slaves in Egypt. Now that was about 1400 BC. So now Moses is born. And again, there's a lot here. But when he's 80, skipping over a bunch, I know. Moses is told by God to return to Egypt. He had left. He's told to return to Egypt and to help lead the Israelites out of their bondage. So Moses goes to Pharaoh and tells him, "God says to let my people go." Pharaoh refuses. That happens a few times. Okay. And God sends the plagues. Which, if you ever want to do a fascinating study, you study the plagues and how they were actually not just inconveniences and terrible things that happened because Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go. They were actually attacks on the gods of Egypt. It's a very interesting study. I don't have time for that today, though. But the last of the plagues ended up with the death of the firstborn in every household that did not have the blood of the Passover lamb applied to it, when God sent death upon Egypt because Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. Now, by the way, again, I don't have time to explain it well, but that's a picture of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. When the blood's applied, in the Old Testament here, it talks about how God would pass over them. In other words, he wouldn't kill them. He wouldn't kill their firstborn. It's a picture of salvation. So Pharaoh finally lets the Israelites go. Moses leads them out of Egypt. Pharaoh's army chases after them, and God parts the Red Sea for them. So they have a way of escape. I hope you're starting to see a pattern where God is making a way always. Moses leads them out of Egypt. They go through the Red Sea. And they end up then wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Where Moses was taking them to was the Promised Land, not a 40-year journey from Egypt. The reason was because of their sin, their murmuring, their complaining, their lack of faith in God. That's why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So Moses is the leader of the Israelites at this time as they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses becomes the one that God is speaking to Israel through. God speaks to Moses. Moses and Aaron, Aaron was sort of his mouthpiece, would convey the message to the Israelites. Moses dies just before they enter the Promised Land, and a man named Joshua succeeds him as the leader of Israel. They finally enter into the Promised Land, and they have a series of battle campaigns as they enter the Promised Land, God giving them victory in most cases, except when someone sinned, then he brought failure upon them. A little further into the history, we get to the book of Judges, where you start studying about what were referred to as the judges, who were people used by God to help lead the nation. They would get themselves basically into trouble. God's judgment would come, and the judges would help lead them out. If you're familiar with some of the names, I can't name all. I think there's 12 of them. Othniel and Deborah and Gideon and Samson. Those are the judges, okay? Until about 1050 BC. Okay, so now we're about 1,000 years before Christ. And at this point, the people decide, the Israelites decide, that they don't really like their theocracy. In other words, God is their king. They didn't have a human king all this time. God was their king. They decide they don't want that. They want a human king. Well, God actually gives it to them. I'm not sure why, but he did. And really, I think the whole thing will flow together. And I think the reason was so he could bring about Christmas. Okay, I think that's why he gave them a king. So God chooses King Saul to become the first king of Israel. And Saul is a good king at first, but then he falls into sin. God removes Saul. Saul's not king. He takes the kingdom away from him. And he gives it to David. So David is king for a while. Now we're to about 1000 BC when Saul becomes king. And then as he takes the kingdom away and gives it to David for a while, David is a great king. Again, there's so much there that I'm trying not to say because I'm trying to get to a specific point here. He has a son who is the wisest man that ever lived. That man, Solomon, becomes king after his father David, about 950 BC. Solomon's king for a while, has some great things. God blesses him greatly, uses him. And then Solomon's son Rehoboam takes over the kingdom about age 41. But Rehoboam answered the people as a fool, the Bible says, and within a week of taking the kingdom, Rehoboam loses control of the northern part of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. And the kingdom was split in two. Third king, nation split. So the north, which is known as the kingdom of Israel, okay, ends up having over 20 kings. Not one of them good. None of them, 20. None of them saved. They all, the Bible says, caused the people of Israel to sin. Through all this time, God is still speaking to the people through prophets. God sends the prophets trying to get a hold of the people's hearts. You can read all about it in here in the Bible. For 250 years, he sends prophets like Elijah and Elisha and Obadiah and Jonah and Hosea to the northern kingdom. He continues trying to get a hold of the people's hearts, but they keep ignoring him, turning to false gods. That goes on for about 250 years, and finally God says, "That's it." And he sends his judgment in the form of their enemy, the Assyrians. Come in, smash the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and carry the people away to Assyria. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel was never restored. That was it. The south, the kingdom of Judah, went on a bit longer because I believe the south had some good kings. and some people that remained faithful to God throughout those centuries. About half the kings of Judah were saved men. They followed God, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You might remember that verse if you're reading through some of the Old Testament, or that particular phrase, did right in the sight of the Lord. The other half were wicked and caused the people to sin. So even though Judah was better, still half their kings were wicked. And half the time, they were in sin. God also sent the southern kingdom prophets to deliver his word. Joel, Amos, Micah, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Jeremiah. And because the people were a little more responsive, God let it go on a little bit longer. About 350 more years. But the hardness of their hearts caused them to continually turn away from God. So God sends his judgment again, this time on the southern kingdom, by sending Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, to destroy the southern kingdom and carry them away captive. But it's not for that long, and it would be long to you and me, but in the scale of these 4,000 years we're talking about, they're really only in captivity for about 70 years, which brings us to about 600 BC when this is going on. And then in 536 BC, about 40,000 Israelites returned from Babylon to their homeland in Israel. And in 515 BC, they began to rebuild the temple. Then in 450 BC, a man named Nehemiah got the word of the pathetic state of the people in Jerusalem, the Israelites that were still left there. God gives Nehemiah a great burden to go back and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And still, about 400 BC, God decides to send another prophet to speak to the people of Israel. That's a prophet named Malachi. Malachi would give the last word from God to the people of Israel for hundreds of years. Okay? Let me just share with you a couple of verses. You don't have to go there. I'm going to go there for you. Out of the book of Malachi. In Malachi 3 and verse 1, here's the message that God gave to Malachi for Israel. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, who ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So they knew there was going to be a messenger coming, and they knew that the Lord himself was suddenly going to come to his temple. And the very last words in the book of Malachi, these are the last words that God gave to Israel, actually for 400 years. Verses is in chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, what I want you to do, just for a minute, is remember that phrase, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the fact that he was going to send Elijah, the prophet. Okay, remember that. You've only got to remember it for a few minutes. The Israelites had to remember it for 400 years, so I think you can do it. I think you got it. Then after Malachi, as I just said, nothing. God stopped talking to Israel. The years went on, generation passed by, another generation passed by, another generation passed by, 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 400 years, nothing from God. No scriptures, no prophets, nothing. You can almost imagine a little Jewish boy saying to the rabbis as he was being taught about the Jewish religion, the little boy saying, God really spoke to our fathers, didn't he? Why doesn't he speak to us now? It's the kind of thing that kids ask, right? They always ask really hard questions. You know, you can imagine the rabbis sitting there at a loss for words, just kind of staring down at the ground, because he knows Israel's history of continual sin, running from God, false religions, wickedness. At some points in history, coming back to God, getting in some serious trouble, and God would still deliver them, but then they would fall away again in sin. And with a little boy asking, Why doesn't God speak to us anymore? You can almost imagine a little Jewish girl talking to her mother saying, you know, God loves us, doesn't he? And the mother saying, yes, he does. He's given us many wonderful promises. And the little girl then asking, Mommy, tell me, what was the last promise that God gave to us? And the mother saying, well, as I understand it from the prophet Malachi, God is going to send us a man in the spirit of Elijah. He's going to help us help turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. That was the last promise given to him. Maybe you can even imagine the valiant men, the patriots during those 400 years of silence from heaven. Think of the men, just like we honor our military for the things that they do to keep us free. During this 400 years, and I don't really have time to get deep into it, this is the time when Israel was attacked again and again and again. The Persians took over. Don't forget, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians had taken them captive not too long ago. They lost the northern kingdom to Assyria, the southern kingdom to Babylon. Then the Persians came in. Then the Greeks, Alexander the Great, you may be familiar with some of the history, came in, took over. Then they actually had a little time of independence, which ended in 63 BC with the Romans coming in, taking over, and the terrible Roman tyranny that I'm sure you've studied at least some of. Imagine a soldier laying wounded after a battle to defend Jerusalem saying, is there no word from the Lord? Hasn't he spoken to even one man? God used to speak to our nation. He used to. Can you imagine? It's been 400 years. But then one day God did choose a man to speak to the children of Israel. An aged man. And his name was Zacharias. As an aged man, he and his wife Elizabeth would remember the freedoms that they once had. In 63 BC, as I mentioned a second ago, the Romans came and took away all of those freedoms. The Romans really came in and took over. But at this time, 63 years later, Zacharias would remember them as he lived in a daily persecution and repression by the Romans. Now, Zacharias was a priest. And he was about to do something in the temple that priests only got to do once, maybe twice, in their lifetime because of the number of priests there were and the number of different jobs there were to do in the temple as the Levites served the Lord, the priests. He was about to perform the daily offering of incense in the temple at the altar of incense in the holy place. That's the chamber inside the temple, just before the veil, just before the Holy of Holies. God, sitting on his throne, having not spoken to Israel for over 400 years now, looks down and says to Gabriel, the archangel, Gabriel, Zacharias is ready over there in the temple. Go take a message to Zacharias from the Lord. I want you to tell him what his future is going to be. And that's where we're going to pick it up in the scriptures. Okay? So if you haven't figured it out, it's a long intro, I know. This is going to go on for 4 weeks, so you know. If you haven't figured it out, backwards it's eagle. It rhymes with Duke. It's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And let's start in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, if you're not a Bible scholar today and you haven't studied this out, this John, this child, would be John the Baptist. Okay, I just want to throw that in at this point. We'll talk more about that in coming weeks. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now you have to understand, I'm going to stop there for just a second, that Zechariah was in the temple. This is the temple of God on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Okay, he's performing his duties, and in the holy place, there is not supposed to be anyone else there, just the priest performing his duties. If you were not a priest, you didn't enter this part of the temple. It's called the holy place. And there's Gabriel. But I want you to note, Gabriel didn't identify himself at first. He's going to here in a few minutes. So Zechariah goes in. He's doing his duty. And there's this guy. Now, don't be confused. If you've been around for Pastor Cole's teaching for very long, and you studied the Bible yourself, you got to understand, look, angels don't have wings. In every case in the Bible, they look like men. So Zechariah sees this guy standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And he says, and by the way, it scares him, right? He's afraid. And this guy says, "Fear not, your prayer is heard. You and your wife are going to have a son. You're going to name him John." And he goes on here in verse 17 with something that would set off alarm bells in Zacharias' mind. Okay, Zacharias was a priest. He was well-trained in the Holy Scriptures. He knew what Malachi had written that God had told. That God had told him to write. Okay, he knew it. So look at verse 17. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." In case you don't know it, that's just a New Testament spelling of Elijah. Remember what Malachi said, "I'm going to send you, God is going to send Elijah." "And he shall go before him in the spirit of the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Oh, there's that phrase. Zacharias is probably rattled right about now. He's already scared because this guy appeared in the temple, not supposed to be there. And now he's saying, "You're going to have a son." By the way, he says he's well stricken in years. They're probably in their 70s or 80s, he and Elizabeth at this point. Okay? "You're going to have a son." That would alarm me at 55. I don't know about you. But if I was 70 or 80, the fact that I was going to have a son would disturb me. And that my wife, who's 70 or 80, is going to have a son would disturb me. And it says in verse 17 that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And if you remember what I read to you out of the book of Malachi, that's exactly what God said he was going to do. He was going to send Elijah, and one of the things he was going to do was turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. But here there's a little more. It says, "And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." If you remember, I read you Malachi 3:1, which said that God was going to send his messenger to make ready. What this guy, Zacharias, is standing there in the temple, he's telling him, "You're going to have a son. God has heard your prayer. You're going to have a son." And you know what? He's going to be that guy that Malachi spoke about 400 years ago. And Zacharias knew that. He got that. So let's continue on from verse 18. "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings." See, Gabriel does identify himself. "And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in the season." And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had a vision in the temple. He had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. So it's apparent here that Zechariah doesn't believe Gabriel. Right? He asks him, what's the sign that this is going to be true? Like, before he identified it, what would you be thinking? This is the way I like to just, I don't know, I'm not going to put any words or thoughts in your mind. I just want you to imagine serving the Lord in the temple, and there's this guy, and this is what he tells you. He doesn't even tell you who he is at first. It's kind of scary. It would set off alarm bells, as I said when you read verse 17. And so Zacharias is saying, well, how do I know this is really true? What's the sign going to be? And Gabriel basically says, well, look, because you didn't believe me, you're not going to be able to speak for 9 months. Yeah, there's your sign. Go on in verse 23. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So the months go by. His wife Elizabeth is pregnant, as I mentioned a few minutes ago. She's in her 70s or 80s at this point. And Zacharias, her husband, can't talk. He can't speak to tell anyone what's happened for the whole time that she's pregnant. Now let's look at, we're going to jump ahead because we're going to cover the rest of this in a different lesson. But jump to verse 57. Verse 57 says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have called him. And he asked for a writing table, and wrote saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. So when Zacharias was finally able to speak after 9 months, maybe a little more, the Bible says the people feared. And you'd think they'd rejoice. Especially as, and we'll get to the verses here in just a second, but Zacharias goes on immediately to tell them what's going on. He starts explaining this, what's happened, and that his son is going to be a prophet of the Lord that Israel hasn't had for 400 years. Let's look at verse 66. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And thou, child, remember, this is Zacharias now speaking, and he's now talking about to his child, son John, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, notice, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then the Bible simply ends here with, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. again, so you don't forget, this is John the Baptist this is talking about. Okay. Going back just a little bit here, as I mentioned earlier, the first thing Zechariah did was praise the Lord. As soon as he got his voice back, he praises the Lord. He's rejoicing because he understands that God is moving. And he's setting the stage for the salvation of his people. Zechariah understands this. After 400 years of silence from heaven, after a lifetime of what must have been difficult service to the Lord with no communication from God, after decades of persecution by the Romans, Zechariah knows that God is bringing hope. Finally, God is coming to save them. Now, the next chapter is about Jesus' birth. Okay, it's the Christmas story, we call it. We'll cover it in some real detail in Sunday school in the next few weeks, but you likely already know at least some of the story. The reason I want to cover it in detail is to make you think through it and really understand what God was doing. But you likely know the story that the Virgin Mary was with child of the Holy Ghost. You know that Joseph and her were espoused to be married. You know they went to Bethlehem and that there was no room at the inn. You know the Son of God was born in a stable, laid in a manger, and visited by the shepherds and the wise men. But do you know why it was a big deal? Why was it such a big deal back then? Well, now maybe you have a little better understanding. It's because God had been silent for 400 years. And now he was moving. He was coming to save his people, just as he said he was going to. There are lots and lots and lots of prophecies that Messiah would come. As a matter of fact, if you follow some of the timelines that are given by some of the prophets in the Old Testament, they actually knew when it was going to happen. And here it is happening. That's why this whole thing is such a big deal. Now, do you know why it's a big deal now? Today? Well, it's the same reason. Except now, we say that God has already come to save us. God came. Jesus came. 100% God, but he came as a man. 100% man. The reason he came was to die. For your sins and for my sins, so that they could be forgiven. The Bible says he came that the world through him might be saved. You know, the sad thing is that many of the Israelites, the Jews, missed the boat again. They missed the salvation that God sent. They rejected Jesus, not believing him to be the Messiah that God had promised. But I think Zechariah got it. You know why I think he got it? Because of verse 77, where he said that his son was going to be a prophet of the highest in verse 76, and that he would go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. How are you saved? The remission of your sins. Jesus left heaven and came to earth as a baby, born of a virgin. Why? So you couldn't miss it. Never happened before in human history, never happened since. One time. That's why he was born of a virgin. There's other reasons in theology, but I'm not going to go there today. And he came really for the purpose of saving his people. As God delivered people over and over from their sin in the Old Testament, as we went through those 4,000 years of history, God made a way. He made a way of escape. We can escape from our sin. Now, Jesus didn't come to save the Jews from Roman tyranny, as so many thought back then. A lot of the Jews thought that. But Jesus came to die, shed his blood, that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus took the punishment for my sins, for your sins. He sacrificed his sinless self. He was perfect. He was sinless. But he sacrificed himself, taking the wrath of God upon himself as our substitute, taking the penalty for what you and I have done. For the whole world, he took that so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be brought back into fellowship with God. And if you'll believe it, like Zechariah did, and put your trust in Jesus as your Savior and call on him to save you, the Bible says he will save your soul. That's what it says. It's really very simple. if you'll simply acknowledge that you're a sinner. And it's interesting, in years and years and years of talking to people about salvation, I don't think I've run across anybody that was unwilling to acknowledge that they've sinned, that they've done wrong things. They might not say, well, sin according to who, you know. According to God, when you do anything that God said not to do, or you don't do what God said to do, you're a sinner. And unfortunately, we all do it probably several times a day. But if you'll acknowledge that, and simply ask God, tell God, you know, God, I understand that I'm a sinner. I know and I believe that Jesus came to pay the penalty of my sin for me. I believe that. I trust in that. That is the way to heaven. That is what God was showing all through the Old Testament and now the New Testament, that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. By the remission of your sins, Jesus accomplished that on the cross when he shed his blood. The Bible says without the blood, there is no remission of sins. And if you will just acknowledge that and simply ask God, I believe that Jesus died for me. And Lord, please save me. You can just say it that simply. If you just do that, the Bible says he will save your soul. And you can spend eternity in heaven with him. It's that simple. If you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, that's what it means, okay? Sometimes, I'm hesitating here because sometimes we get into these big, long explanations of the gospel, and it's not this big, complicated thing. Just ask him. You can do it right there in your seat. We'll have an invitation here in just a second, and we'll have a little bit of music. We'll sing a hymn if you want to come up and pray. If you're still a little confused, if you would like to learn more about what the Bible says about salvation, In a few verses, I would love to show those to you. I'm going to stay after the service. I'll be happy to show them to you. There's many in the room that would be happy to show you that. But if you have any questions, please don't leave here. This is why Christmas. This. So that's for those of you that maybe aren't saved. For those of you that are, with all of this history, I'm going to motion towards my timeline, all these 4,000 years of Old Testament history, okay? God was doing one thing, and it all culminated with Jesus Christ coming to save you and me. Don't let Christmas come all worried about the gifts that I got to get for everybody, and who's going to come over for Christmas, and what are we going to have for dinner, and the hustle and the bustle and the... No, that's not Christmas. That's just traditions. And I'm not against those things. You know, I got to get my tree up. And everybody loves to argue about whether your tree can go up before Thanksgiving or not. Who cares? I don't care. It's a tradition. You do what you want. Fine. I'm happy with it. I don't care. I will throw this in right before we have an invitation. A lot of those traditions, and I'm not going to harp on this, but a lot of those traditions are based in paganism. I think it was... Nick, we were having a conversation that a lot of the origins of Christmas were pagan. The things that we have as traditions. Why is that? Because we're way off the mark. We're doing it the world's way. What I just told you is what Christmas is about. Okay, that's it. So I'm not against you buying gifts and getting together and having trees and all that. Good, okay, do it. But focus on this. Don't let Christmas come all worried about that stuff. If you're not saved, get saved. That's why Jesus came. If you are saved, spend some time thanking God that he made a way for you to escape. All right. Let's. Kyle, why don't you come? Why don't you turn in your hymnals to hymn number 559. Let Jesus come into your heart. Maybe we'll sing a couple verses if you want to pray there at your seat. If you want to come up and pray here at the altar is open. You're welcome to do that. And again, I'm serious about, I'm going to hang around after. If you want to know a little more about salvation, I would love to tell you more about that one-on-one, or I can have someone else help you with that. Okay, 559, please stand. Let's sing the first and the fourth verse. Yeah.
to your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart.
On the fourth, if you would join the glad songs of the blessed, let Jesus come into your heart. If you would enter the mansions of rest, Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart.
Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, this history. Lord, I thank you for the word of God. Thank you for sending Jesus. Lord, I want to pray, Lord, for each one here. Lord, each one that's heard this message, maybe even listens to it on the internet later on. Father, I just want to pray, Lord, those that aren't saved, get saved. For we know that's why you sent Jesus. That's why Jesus Christ came, 100% God, 100% man. He came to die for our sins. Lord, thank you for that. I just pray each one that's not saved would avail themselves of that. It's a free gift. Lord, and for those of us that are saved, I pray that you would just help us to focus on the true meaning of Christmas. Lord, help us as we continue to study this Christmas story, as we call it in the Bible. Help us to truly understand the truth of Christmas. Lord, and to not be distracted by the ways of the world. Lord, the consumerism. Lord, the hustle and the bustle of the season. Lord, help us to focus on thee. Lord, I pray for each one that you'd give them safety as they go home now, Lord. And we just want to thank you and praise your holy name for being here with us. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, just pray that you would be with each one this week. Lord, as we're not going to have services for the week, Lord, we just pray that each one would stay close to you, stay in your word, stay in prayer. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. I went just a little bit long.